Chapter 13, the Acts of the Apostle, Acts chapter 13. The title of this message is The Work of World Evangelism, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Lord, we're grateful for world evangelism. And Lord, it's very easy for us here in America, where there's a gospel being preached on the internet and being preached on the television and being preached on the cell phone, being preached on the radio, and where there's gospel churches preaching the gospel throughout our country. But Lord, you've told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, it's your desire that we preach the gospel to all nations, every ethnic. Lord, you have just as much concern and for the men in Australia and the outback as you do for us here in Tennessee. Lord, you don't love us any more than you love the people of Bolivia or the people of Brazil, are the people in the dark jungles of New Guinea. You have a great desire and a love for all men. And you've commissioned the church to go out and to preach the gospel. And Lord, we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We know it's the Holy Ghost that separates us and that calls us to go. And Lord, we know not everyone is called, but certainly some of us may be called. Lord, I pray for our parents that they would stop trying to rear their children to be millionaires and to be willing to be servants of God and go to the mission field and preach the gospel and spend their life there. I pray, dear God, for our young people, they'd be sensitive and be willing to be surrendered. Not necessarily say, "Yes, I'll go," but just if they're not called, but be willing to go. Help us to be a mission-minded church with the missionaries that we have out of our church and our own mission board, and with the missionaries that we support. Surely, Lord, this body of believers, this church body should have a heart. For we know that the heart throb of God is souls being saved. Help us to see this and grasp this vision today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Acts chapter 13, we see another account of this great church in Antioch. We know it's a great church because it had great men, spiritual men in it. We hear and we read about Barnabas. We know who he is. He was that great encourager. He encouraged the disciples constantly. He was the one who had that property that sold in Acts chapter 4 and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's other great men. There's Simeon and there's Lucius and Manaen and of course, Saul. And different men that were there. Now, the Holy Spirit came to this church in Antioch and began to work in this church, a church that was already actively involved in ministry. Remember, they were first called Christians at Antioch. This is that church. And we see here that the Holy Spirit spoke to them in verse 2. The Bible says, "The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" So the local church must realize the work of the Holy Spirit, calling people into ministry, calling people into the work of world evangelism. Now listen to me. I don't try to persuade any person to be a minister or to be a missionary or to be a preacher. I have never, ever done that. I haven't, although we've had several surrender to preach, and we have some that are out of our church and they're on the mission field today, and they're pastors today here in America. And God did that. But we got too many mama called and papa sent preachers today in the pulpit. But if God wants you, listen to me, He has your number. He'll ring your bell. You say hello.
And we see here in this church that he was calling these men out. This is a local church. The work of God was taking place here. And the Holy Ghost was calling Barnabas and Saul. It was a call to mission, specifically foreign missions, going to a place where they'd never been before. The local church was commissioning these men. The Bible says that they laid hands on them, that they fasted and they prayed. In verse 3, they laid hands on them and they sent them away, or they sent them out. No one just goes to a foreign field and says, I'm just going to go there and start preaching church, preaching Jesus. Understand, you need to be connected to the umbrella of the local church. And you just don't show up somewhere in New Guinea or Bolivia or Brazil and just says, I'm just, no, no. You need to surrender that call in the local. You know, the greatest decisions are made at the altar. Is at the altar where people get saved. Is at the altar where people get assurance. It's at the altar where people get called. It's at the altar where people get married. Some of you may have second thoughts on that one, but anyway, it's at the altar where great things happen. And in this church, there are great things taking place at the altar. And this local church commissioned these men to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to place it to places or to missions other than their own land. Now, I want you to see three things this morning, and we're talking about world evangelism. Keep that concept. That's our proposition this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the manner of the work. The work of world evangelism, the manner of the work. Notice, if you would, in verse 4, the Bible says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And went they, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, skip down to verse 13. And the Bible says, and when Paul and his company loose from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Notice the manner of the work was accomplished by going. Somebody has to go. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, Jesus gave that commission. Jesus gave that command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And listen to me, he hasn't retracted that at all. He is still calling men and women. He is still anointing men and women. He is still sending men and women with their families across the seas, across the world, to places that have never, ever, ever heard the name Jesus Christ, to places that's never seen a Bible, to places that have never, ever heard the gospel. And I got to tell you, it's thrilling to go to a place like that and to preach the gospel and see people who just are ready to embrace it and to accept it. You go to places, and we're very familiar with China because of our mission board and our missionaries there. But you go to China and you see the elderly there, and there's no light in their face. It's just darkness. They've grown up with great anticipation and expectations of communism, and communism has failed them. They've grown up as Buddhists, and I've seen the Buddhist temples there and the prayer wheels they have. What they are, they actually summons demons when they make these prayers and spin those wheels. And I see the Buddhist monks out there in their orange robe and out front with their shaved heads, and we see these elderly people, and the light's out of their face. Buddhism has failed them. Communism has failed them. And let me tell you this, almost anything that has an ism on it is going to fail you. Christianity is what's needed, and it's not just religion, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the problem in our country and a problem around the world. There's a lot of places who have heard of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They know of Jesus. They know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. You've heard me say before, there's people I know. I know Dean Manley. I've been his pastor now for over 29 years. I know him. I know him. Matter of fact, I knew him before he became a grumpy old man. I knew him before then. But Dean and I, we fellowship a lot, and we've worked together in our church a lot, some of our other men here. And I know how Dean likes certain things. First of all, Dean doesn't like almost anything that's green on his plate. If you know Dean, you know I'm preaching the gospel on that, don't you? Yeah. I mean, he's not big on green. And, he's come over to our Christmas and Thanksgiving a few times, and we have a thing called broccoli casserole. Now, broccoli casserole is 90% cheese and 10% broccoli. You know, yeah, that's right. And I said, Dean, try this. I think you're like, no, I'm not trying it. You know, just try it. You know, no, I'm not going to try it. You know, he won't try it. I know how he likes his steak. He likes it well done. And I said, Dean, don't order your steak that way. I know Dean. And we'll go somewhere, and I'll say, I want my steak medium rare. That's the way you ought to eat your steak. You know, yeah, that's right. That's the first time somebody said amen in a year, you know. I know how to eat a steak, and if it's medium rare, that's good, but it can be more rare than medium rare if it needs to be, if it says not to bothered by that. But when you say well done, I know what they're going to do. You know what they're going to do. They're going to go back in the kitchen. They're going to find the sorriest piece of meat they can find, and they're just going to pound it to pieces and burn it and bring it out and say, here's A1 and everything else. I know Dean Manley. I know his benevolence. I know his love for the Lord and for his church and for deaf and for young people. I know that. I know Donald Trump. Don't leave the church. I know him. I know he's got a son named Donald Jr. I think he has a friend in Russia. I don't know for sure. But I don't really know him. I've had meals with Dean Manley. I've traveled with Dean Manley. I know Dean Manley. I've known him for 29 years. I know of Donald Trump. I know about Donald Trump. I don't know how he likes his steak. I don't know where he likes to eat. I don't know anything. I don't know anything intimate about him. And that's the way people are with Christ. They know about Christ. They know of Christ, but they've never met Christ. They don't know him. They don't have a personal relationship with him. And if you're here this morning, you listen to me, you can have religion and be lost. You need that personal relationship. And I want you to know this. Jesus loves you dearly. He stretched forth his arms. He died for you. If you don't get anything else here this morning, I want you to know this. He paid it all to him. We owed sin and left a crimson stain. He washes it white as snow. We can't join this church. We can't be baptized. There's nothing we can do. And anything I do better than you has nothing to do with salvation. It's all Jesus Christ. And you need that relationship with him today. The manner of the work was accomplished by going. Jesus says, go you into all the world. You know what? Does he really mean all the world? That's exactly what he means. He means every four corner of this world. He means in the jungles of New Guinea. He means in the concrete jungle of New York. He means all the world. He says, and preach the gospel. You know, there's a lot of folks who go into all the world and they give them food and they meet their physical needs. But I think it's some kind of really criminal to meet a man's physical needs and not help meet his spiritual needs, his soul needs. Matthew 28 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word, the Greek word for nations there is ethnos. And we get our English word ethnic. He's telling us to preach the gospel to every ethnic. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now notice in Acts chapter 13, in verse 13, actually in this chapter 13, notice some of the words. The Bible says they departed from thence. They sailed. The Bible says when they were at Salamis. It says, when they had gone through, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, it says, they came to Perga, they departed, they came to Antioch. All these phrases that are in this chapter indicate that they were on the move. They were going from place to place preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, where did it start? It started when God called them, and it started when they were commissioned and hands were laid on them, and they were sent out to go do this. And we see here all these phrases indicate they were going. So the manner of the work was accomplished by going. We have missionaries who are here, and the Ingrams have been going. They've been gone. God's used them greatly in Brazil. We've been supporting them now for 10 years. And the Allens, God has called them to Bolivia. They've had a couple of survey trips, but they're still raising their support. But God has called them to go. And the time will come where if he hasn't been, they'll lay hands on him. They'll ordain him. And then they'll have a sending service, is what we call it, a commissioning service. And they'll be commissioned to go to Bolivia to preach the gospel. This is the work of the local New Testament church. This is the work of God. And this is the method, the manner in which it is carried out. Now, understand, Jesus went about in all the cities and the villages. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, the Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. As Jesus was actively working in his ministry, and he expects his disciples to be active in their ministry, this is the example he's given to us. In short, we too are to be going. Some of us went yesterday. Some of us went for the first time yesterday. What encouragement. After he had commanded them to go, he told them to preach, and he told them to teach. Jesus promised them his blessing, his protection. And to achieve positive results, we must have his blessing upon us, his hand of anointing upon us as we witness. Listen to me. The work of the ministry is a supernatural work done by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. No man can accomplish it. No man can do it. The arm of the flesh will fail us. So we see when it comes to world missions, there's the manner. We must go, and Jesus gave the example of going about into all cities and villages. And then secondly, notice if you would, the message of the work. Now, the message of the work is simple. What is the message? It's Jesus. That's it. It's not about doing any types of penance. It's not about crawling on your knees with a cat of nine tails and lashing. Listen to me. This coming Sunday, on Easter Sunday, there'll be a number of people in different countries, especially the Philippines, who will be crawling on their knees on cobblestones. There'll be ambulances that are there. There'll be thousands of spectators who'll come, and they will beat themselves in the back trying to do penance for their sins. And many of them will literally be crucified to the cross, nails driven through their hands, nails driven through their feet. The ambulances are there in case they hemorrhage. Some die every year. What's going on? Man is trying to atone for his sins. And let me tell you something. We can atone for our sins. Brother Ingram talked about a little old lady in Brazil that's been walking to the church ever since she was a young girl. And she goes up to take the piece of bread from the man in the dress and the little collar. But that little piece of bread he puts in her mouth, that doesn't cover her sins. See, it's not a piece of bread, it's the bread of life. He's the water of life. That's what we need. And we see here that there is a message that's here, and the message is Jesus. Paul preached Jesus by beginning with Jewish history. Now, he's preaching to these Jews. He's in a synagogue. And let's look at the message, how he's laying a foundation in verse 17. It says, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. He goes back to where they're in Egypt with Joseph. He's talking about Moses coming. And he says, with high arm, and brought he them out of it. He says, in about a time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, verse 19. And when he had destroyed several nations in the land of Canaan, he's talking about the days of Joshua and just battling the inhabitants of Joshua. He's talking about the battle of Jericho and the battle of Ai. And if you read the book of Joshua, all the different kings and their cities that were destroyed and that was burned. He says in verse 19, and when they destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. He's giving here Jewish history. He speaks about Saul, the king, the first king in verse 21. And then Paul introduces Jesus by talking about their lineage with David. In verse 22, it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David. He had removed King Saul and raised up King David, a man after his own heart, to whom also he gave testimony. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now understand this. He's speaking to an audience of Jewish people, Jewish men, who understand this history very well. He's taken them from the very beginning of Joseph in Egypt and the great deliverance, the Messiah, Moses, who comes in the Red Sea parts and they walk across on dry land. He's taken them into the wilderness and now they cross over in the Jordan and Joshua leads the battle and they conquer the promised land. They kill the giants and the inhabitants of the land. He's taken them to young David who comes out and says, Goliath, you come with your spear and your sword and your helmet and your armor, but I come in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Today I'll feed your body to the beasts of the field and to the fowl. They know all of this story. He's given them this history to preach to them Jesus. It says in verse 23, of this man's seed, speaking of David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. Jesus, there's the gospel right there. Isn't that powerful? I think that's great. I've been to Israel, and I've spoken with the Jews there, and this is a great passage to share with them after Isaiah 53. So Paul, he speaks about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. In verse 26, he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. You know what he could have said? To the Jew first. That's what he could have said. He says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, these are the Pharisees, these are the Sadducees, this is a Sanhedrin, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are ready, or which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. When Herod brought him out before the people, after he had been scourged, they took him and Herod brings out Barabbas and says, who shall I set free? Barabbas, this criminal, this one who says he's the king, or he's the king of Israel, or he's the Messiah. It was the Pharisees. It was the chief priest. It was the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, who began to scream and shout, crucifying, crucifying, crucifying. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And then the next layer of people and all the spectators that were there began to scream and shout, crucify. This is what he's talking about. He's that stone, that cornerstone that was rejected. And he says in verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God, verse 30, raised him from the dead. We'll celebrate that a week from today, won't we? Let me tell you something. Jesus is not some dead Jew in a borrowed tomb. He's the risen Savior, the King of Kings. And we see here in verse 31, the Bible says, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, the promise that the Messiah would come one day, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalms, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So Paul closes by presenting Jesus as the only way of salvation. In verse 38, he says, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, And by him, Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now you listen to me. The law has never saved anybody. The law has condemned us all. The law is the schoolmaster. The law is the measuring stick to show us where the Bible says that we have fallen, we have fallen in sin. We have sinned. How far have we sinned? 10 commandments worth. Jesus said that if we are at fault at one point of the law, we're at fault at all 10 commandments is what he says. That bare false witness gets a lot of us, doesn't it? Gets all of us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How short? The law short. And he's telling these people who are trying to keep the law, who are trying to justify themselves. I was talking to a man one time. I was at the mall. I haven't been to the mall and just recently to pick up something, but I don't go to the mall anymore. I don't do Black Friday anymore. I think Black Friday's of the devil. And if you go in those parking lots, you end up being filled with the devil before you get out of there pretty much. My wife was younger and my kids were smaller. And we were all doing that Black Friday shopping, but I'd go find a bench somewhere and sit down. This is before my leg and my back ever hurt me. I was sitting there on one of those benches, and this fine country man came up and very kind says, You mind if I sit there? I said, No, sit down, have a seat. And he sat down, and I looked at him jokingly. I said, Is your wife out spending all your hard-earned money like my wife is doing me? And he laughed and said, Yeah. She said, They love this place. He said, I just soon stay out on the tractor or somewhere. And I said, Man, me too. Not that I have a tractor, but, you know. And I said, these benches, they're just for men. And he said, Really? I said, Yeah, the benches are made here just for us men. It should be illegal for women to sit on them. And he says, How do you get that? I said, Because women are supposed to shop till they drop. And we're supposed to sit here and wait on them. And we laughed and we talked about our wives till our wives came. Then we said good things, But we talked about our wives, spending our money and all that kind of stuff. And I began to talk to him. I turned the conversation spiritual. He asked me, I said, What do you do? He says, I'm a farmer. I don't live in Madison County. I live a little bit far out and have a farm out here. He said, What do you do? I said, I'm actually the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I said, Well, that's good. That's really good. And I began to talk to him. I said, Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? He said, Yes, I do. I surely do. I thought, Man, that's wonderful. When people tell me that, I don't leave it there. And I asked him, I said, Well, a lot of people always tell me, usually say, I hope so or I think so, but you're pretty emphatic about it. I said, How do you know you're going to heaven? And he said to me, I keep the Ten Commandments. Now, I've never been told that in my life. I've never heard that before. till this. And I looked at him and I said, that's marvelous. Can you name three or four of them for me? And he couldn't. I said, sir, how can you keep that which you can't even, you don't even know? And then I began to tell him how the law was not put in act to, for us to be saved. It was to reveal to us our need of the Messiah. It was to reveal to us how far short we've fallen of God and how we're not saved through our own works by trying to keep the law. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. Now, I wish I could end the story and say that he got saved, but he didn't. But he had a seed planted there. His wife came with a big, big sack of stuff, and then my wife came with a big, big sack of stuff, and we left. You see, Paul tells them that through this man, Paul tells them in verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. You know, he didn't say all that believe and are baptized and all that believe and give money to the church and all that believe and live a perfect life and all that believe and this. He said all that believe. You see, salvation is by faith alone. Now, it's not just faith. We're not, you know, keep the faith. What does that mean? It's the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Why? But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why. You see, he preached to them Jesus. Now, the message of the work is Jesus. And the message is of hope and promise salvation. Jesus Christ is the only hope for the world. And Jesus is the only hope for our families, for us as an individual. Lastly, notice the magnitude. We've looked at the manner of the work, the message of the work. Notice the magnitude. Look at verse 44 of our text in Acts chapter 13. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Isn't that wonderful? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They never had a crowd like that. You know, John Wesley wasn't permitted to preach in his own father's pulpit. So he'd show up at a graveyard. He'd stand on his father's tomb, and he would preach, and 10,000 would come out to hear him preach. And someone came to John Wesley and said, how do you get 10,000? How do you get 10,000 to come out to the graveyard to hear you preach? He says, I set myself on fire and people come to see me burn. And we see here these Jews, they are envious. They become jealous because of the multitudes. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they're contradicting the message that Paul's preaching. What's his message? Jesus. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jew first. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Notice in verse 48, the Bible says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Listen, you ought to be glad too, because we are the Gentiles. Amen. And we see here the magnitude of the work is to the ends of the earth. Paul declared that the message of Jesus would not only be preached to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. The message of salvation would have to be carried to all the regions of the world. Acts 13, verse 47 says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, the world, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. How can we be involved in the work of world evangelism? Number one, start going down your street. You know, we have a neighbor day every July. And we've had friend days, but we have a neighbor day. And we tell you, don't come here. We're not going to meet here Saturday and go out soul winning. Get Wednesday night, get your tracts, get your church brochures, and go on your street. Go down your street. How many of you have ever done that? You've gone down your street. Yeah. Go down your street. I've had neighbors come and walk the aisle and get saved. I had one of our neighbors come, and she came forward and got saved, and 2 weeks later, her teenage son came forward and got saved. You want a good neighbor? Get them saved. You want to stop worrying about somebody stealing your stuff? Get your neighbor saved. Man, they were best neighbors. We were neighbors for 14 or 15 years. I'd come home sometimes. I'd be in the hospital in Memphis, and I come home, he'd cut my grass for me. He says, "Preacher, I know that you're so busy, and I know you're up in Memphis with your father-in-law, so I just cut your grass." And then I had an acre and a half. It wasn't some little yard. That's a good neighbor. Listen to me. The Bible says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." And we see here that the message is for us to go. It's the world. It's worldwide evangelism. We're to go across the street, and we're to go down the road with the message of Jesus Christ. We don't need to go talking about our music program. We don't need to go talking about how friendly the church is. We can talk and we can mention these things, but let me tell you something. The message is Jesus. That's what they need to hear. And then by realizing the magnitude of the work, we need to join hands with missionaries that are truly reaching the ends of the earth with the message of salvation. That's the way I believe it. And I love these missionaries. I do. I've gotten to know them just over a meal. And I've known the Ingrams forever. Brother Ingram's a lucky man to even find a wife, you know. Yeah. Yeah, you know that's true. Especially one as nice as you got. You won't find, if somebody's got a problem with Ingram, they just got a problem. We have some people in our church that way. If you got a problem with Debbie, man, you just got an issue. If you got a problem with Ben Miller, you just got an issue. If you got a problem with Joe, well, you know, Joe's Joe. Yeah. I love this family. We've supported them for 10 years, faithfully, every month. Every month. Never missed a month from Bethel. I met this family, the Allen family, preaching in Alabama. And just instantly, you know, we're careful who we bring in. By the way, they've got to fill out a questionnaire. I want to make sure this is not some half of a point Calvinist coming in here. Yeah. Say, well, you know, he's not a tulip. Let me tell you something. We're not Calvinists and we're not Arminian. We're Biblicists. I want to make sure he's right doctrinally. Man, he's gun barrel straight. Look at this family he has here. What a blessing, huh? You know, you got eight kids and the ninth one on the way. Jesus had 12 and he wants 12. You know, that's what I know, yeah. It worked for just be careful, one of them's a devil. What are you saying? I'm saying go. God used a little boy with a lunch. Don't sit there and say, I hadn't got anything to give. Just give what you got, little as much when God is in it. Little boy gave his lunch, two fishes and five biscuits. I'm in Tennessee. That's what we call it. And when it was done, 12 baskets of food were left over. And we're not told this, but I believe that each basket of fragments of fish and biscuit was left over for each disciple to remind them that God can take a little bit if it's yielded to him and do miracles with it. You're not too old. You're not too feeble. God can use you. I'm not saying go. I'm saying listen to God. And if God tells you to go, go. But if God doesn't tell you to go, help send those that are going. Now, I want to say this. I truly love this family, and I certainly love the Ingrams. I've known them for a long time. But if I didn't like Brother Allen, I met some Allens I haven't liked. Not Dennis. Rhonda. Rhonda's in the nursery, I think, so I thought I'm waving at her now. Yeah. Never met an Allison I didn't like. Mike Allison, Rex Allison, Jill Allison. But let's say I just didn't like Brother Allen. Stand up, Brother Allen. Let me pick you apart here. I didn't like that goofy look on his face. You know, I didn't like his yellow tie. I just don't like him. You know, sometimes people just, they just don't mix. They don't work. But this is what I believe. This is what I think. This is what God has spoken to my heart. Unless I'm going to Bolivia, I don't have to like him. I just need to send him. You know that? Isn't that true? Now, I do. I think you're a great man. I do. And I certainly love you in the Lord. I think you're a great man. You may be seated. But we think that we got to be 100%. Now, we got to be 100% in doctrine. You know, we're not going to pay some missionary to go over there and live life of Riley. They got to do something. Yeah. They got to work. And I know their pastor makes sure it's happening. And there's no doubt not this brother's pastor is going to make sure it happens. And let me tell you this, this pastor makes sure it's all happening in China too. If they're over there drinking lattes and living the life, they're coming home. But I'm telling you this, we have the burden, if we're not going to send somebody, even if we don't even like them, we need to send them. Be a part of it. Get above your tithes and offerings and get into Faith Promise Missions. For years now, Debbie and I have given well above our tithes and offerings. And above that, our Faith Promise Missions. I'm not telling you to do something that we don't practice. We practice it. We believe it. And we've got more than we could ever use. God's, he says, give it, it'll be given unto you. If you don't go, send those who will go. And then let's pray for those whom we send. This is world missions. Paul went to a foreign place. He laid the foundation of the nation of Israel, being brought out by God out of Egypt, walking across the Red Sea on dry land, going across Jordan, conquering the promised land. David, the greatest king of Israel, where Christ was in his lineage. And then he preaches to them Christ. You know, they did. They rejected. And they wiped the dust off their feet and took the gospel to the Gentiles. Some people in Bolivia, they're not going to believe it. There could be some folks in Brazil, they're not going to believe it. There's some folks in China. They're going to hold to communism. They're going to hold to Buddhism, especially the young people. But I want to tell you this. There are literally thousands who are empty, who are hungry, who are thirsty, who need something. They've turned to what the world says that screams at them. But when the Spirit of God whispers to them, they see the answer is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, buried, and raised the third day. Would you stand with me? We'll finish. Two things and I'm done. Number one, if you're not a part of world missions, ask God what you should do there. Say, Pastor, how much should I give to world missions above and beyond my tithes and offerings? Exactly what God tells you to do. I can't tell you that. You know, God tells me and God tells Debbie, and when we come together, before we even talk about it, God's told us, and we are in agreement with it. Isn't that wonderful? You know, not long ago, we decided to do something. God put something on our heart, and it was a measure of sacrifice. And when I brought it up, Debbie, her first response was, oh, that's great. God's going to bless us if we do something like that. Well, I think if I got a wife like that, well, I really have new carpet. And she could use some new carpet. I don't want to start getting new stuff. The next thing she'd want a new husband or something. She could use that too, probably. But she said, boy, that'd be great. Let's do that. I know it's a sacrifice, but let's do it because God's going to bless us. God will bless that. That's what this first response she said. It makes me want to get up and go. What about you this morning? If you've been born again, can you remember back when someone opened the Bible and led you to Jesus? You know, there's people all over this world that don't have a clue to that. Some of you may be here this morning and you don't have a clue to salvation. you think that you're a pretty good guy, and you may be, but I'm going to tell you something, good people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. See, if we tell one little lie over here, and let's face it, we don't tell little lies, we tell whoppers. And over here, we feed the hungry, and we house the homeless, and we clothe those who are in need of clothing, and we have the same, well, maybe that outweigh my lie. We don't, it's not a scale on our good outweighing our bad. We need something to eradicate our sin. And the only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you be saved this morning? Young person, let go of your mama's hem. Let go of your daddy's coattail of religion. And get in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Quit biding time till you're 18 and come to the point where you want to be intimate with Christ. Because I want to tell you this, He desperately wants to be intimate with you. He loves you. What about you this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I know. No one's looking. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know this morning, if I were to die, I'd go straight to heaven to be with God. Would you raise your hand? That's me. I know it. There's no doubt about it. I know it. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, some of you are very transparent. You're honest. I want to commend your transparency. You didn't raise your hand. And I want to tell you this. You may have some confusion. You may be struggling to understand. And we all of us here were there. I certainly was. But the Word of God makes that clear. And if you're here this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, and listen to me, I'll never come to you. I won't approach you. If you want to talk to me about it, you'll have to come to me and approach me about it. But I do want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't believe that I have received Christ or that heaven's my home, my eternal home. Maybe I have some confusion about it, but I cannot readily raise my hand saying, I know heaven's my home. I can't do that. And I would appreciate prayer that you just pray that God would just clear up the confusion in my life and that I could get this spiritual matter taken care of. Anyone like that, just raise your hand right up and right back down. I'll just pray for you. Yes? Who else? Anyone else? Anybody else? Just pray for me, preacher. Don't come to me. Don't talk to me. I'm shy. I don't want to talk about it, but I'd appreciate having someone pray for me. Anyone like that before I close? Now, Lord, help us. Help us to be soul conscious. Remind us that the heartthrob of God is to see souls saved. Remind us that you've commissioned us, you've called us, you've commanded us to go and to all the world. And that has not been eliminated from the church, this church as well. Help us to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Meet our needs in this. In thy name I pray. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. We're going to invite you to come. If you're saved and you know it, would you come and ask God to do a work in your heart about missions? And would you come and pray for our missionaries out of our church and the missionaries that we support and these missionaries that are here? Would you come and pray for them just in a moment? And then if you're here this morning and you're not certain you're saved, you have some confusion about it, would you come? If you're a man, one of our men will take the Bible in a quiet, private place. If you're a lady, one of our ladies will take the Bible in a quiet, private place and will show you what the Bible says, how you can be saved and know it and never doubt it again. Never. On the very first note of this invitation, find a place at the altar. Let's do business with God this morning. You come right now. Come on. Come and find a place at the altar. Come and ask the Lord to make your heart sensitive. Not just for people in China, not just in people in Bolivia, but people you work for, people you live by, people who wait on you at the store every week, for your doctor, for your barber, your hairstylist. come. Ask God to give you a heart, His heart, for lost and dying people. We've looked at the manner of missions, and we've looked at the message of missions, and we looked at the magnitude of missions. Come this morning praying for the raise. Come this morning praying for the Harrises. Come this morning praying for the Keatons. Come this morning praying for the Ingrams. Come and let's pray for the Allens. Come this morning, let me take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Oh, what a joy to have Christ in your life as your Savior. Listen to me. He will be your Savior, or He shall be your judge one day. One last stanza.